Let's go to verse number 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for each one who's here. And we pray, Lord, that you'll use your word to stir our hearts and to help us, Lord, to be thankful and grateful and to value your word more like you do. We pray, Father, that you'll guide our hearts. Help us, Lord, to learn. Help us to be challenged and encouraged in the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we tried to imagine where we'd be if we didn't have the word, it'd be terrifying. Honestly, it'd be a nightmare. Knowing what we know, if we weren't allowed to know the truth from God's word, how could we possibly sleep? How could we go another day knowing what's waiting for us? God gave us his word so that he would reveal himself to us. He gave his word and tells us who we are. He tells us where we're headed. His word tells us why we're headed to a place of judgment, but he also tells us how to escape eternal judgment. He tells us how to have a life that's meaningful. He tells us how to grow in that life. And he tells us how to join others in our quest to grow and serve him. And I appreciate what Brother Byrne said, how important it is to be part of a church body. Now, I remember several years ago when Brother Silcox was pastor, and we'd hear him say, once you catch a vision of the New Testament church, it'll revolutionize your life. And I remember in New Testament church class, I was memorizing scripture. And Ephesians 5:25, ye husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How many things does the Bible tell us that Jesus died for? Now, we know it includes more than just getting us to heaven. It includes the blood which makes a fellowship with him, the blood which makes it possible for our sins to be taken away, for us to pass judgment and all that. But he gave himself for his assembly. That's what the word church means. In chapter 20 and verse 28, let's turn there. Acts 20 and verse 28. And I would honestly recommend you meditate on these verses just to see if the Lord has something there for you to learn. Verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Wow. Now again, the word church here is not talking about some universal thing that is scattered all over the world. The word means assembly. And if it's scattered, it's not assembled. Right? But he purchased his church with his blood. What all did he do with his blood besides save our souls? And of course, there's some other things I referred to, but it specifically tells us he died for our sins. He shed his blood for our sins, and he shed his blood for his assembly. So we have to admit the assembly that Jesus Christ started is very, very special. In fact, it's unique. There are other churches in the world, but they're not like his. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21 tells us something significant. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And again, that's talking about his assembly. And it says this is where he is supposed to receive glory. It doesn't say that about your workplace. It doesn't say that about the golf club where you go and play. It doesn't say that about the other organizations around the world. It says that about his assembly. So there's something very special, very special. But God gave us instructions about this in his word so that we can join and be part of a fellowship that is so significant, so unique. And the world, they cannot understand this. The most important thing about the Word is its message of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is full of illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first creature that was sacrificed by God for the sin of Adam and Eve, an illustration of Jesus Christ being sacrificed for our sins. Isaac, the only promised begotten son of Abraham, a picture of Jesus Christ. Isaac, this was later became a type of Christ in his own sacrifice by Abraham, his father. And then, of course, there was the ram that was used as the substitute for Isaac. And all these things are types and illustrations of Jesus Christ. There's the manna that came from heaven. There's the rock from which the water sprang to supply Israel. The sacrifices that were made by the priests of Israel, the high priest himself, the tabernacle, and all those through the scriptures, through the Old Testament and New Testament, who interceded on behalf of others. And of course, the New Testament gives us the wonderful gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry, his perfectly holy love, his death, burial, and resurrection, all that we need to know in order to know him. Then, of course, there's the epistles, which are much like a commentary on how we should walk with Christ and a commentary on the life and ministry and sacrifice of Christ. Then there's the revelation, which is the prophecy of the end of the world and of Jesus' return. And I can't think of any other earthly prize greater than this book right here. I sleep through the night, I wake up in the morning, and I feel this yearning for it. I have to have it. I've got to read. I've got to read passages. I've got to have God speak to my heart and stir me and draw me close to him. I've got to have fellowship with him through his word. Now, this is a different type of book than what they used in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they had scrolls. I have an acquaintance down in Texas. He completed a collection of the Old Testament, but it took 16 scrolls to make up the entire Old Testament. 16. The law is about one-third of it, but then these other books, pretty hard to find, pretty expensive. He collected 3 sets of them and donated them to museums. But the Torah scroll, like the one here that was donated to our church, is a fascinating piece of material and workmanship. It's made with an average of the skins of about 55 calves. Big sacrifice. It takes a trained professional scribe a solid year to make a copy of the 5 books that we know as the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A solid year. 304,805 letters. And this is called, those 5 books of the Bible are called the Torah. The person who writes this out, we call him a scribe, but in the Hebrew it's a sofer, or S-O-F-E-R, and I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce it. But what it literally means is one who counts letters. And it's a serious, tedious work, and by nature is accomplished very slowly because they're so bent on accuracy. The Torah has approximately 245 columns. So there. About this wide, 245 columns on average. Not all scrolls are identical, but that's an average, okay? And they're written on approximately an average of 52 panels. Some panels have 1 column, some panels have 5 or 6. Some are 3 or 4, some 2. But so that's not necessarily consistent, and it doesn't need to be. Each column has an average of 42 lines. Now, settle that aside for a minute. because I want to give you some details about this. Seeing that it takes 1 year to write out this scroll, the scribe will average maybe one column per day, which means six lines in an hour, which means three letters in a minute. And really, if you're going to be careful and precise and make no mistakes, you have to be that careful. We're talking about a painstaking job. How would you like to be set down and say, well, I guess I better start? And you start writing these different letters from the Hebrew alphabet. And they're not like English letters. Some of our letters is a one stroke or two strokes, you know, three, four, what is it? W has four, right? M has four, right? Some of their letters are only one stroke, but some of them are five or six. And they have to be so careful with each, and they can't let the letters touch. So what we're talking about, and it has to be done in a calligraphy style. So that makes it even more complicated and more artistic. Some of them have little crowns up at the top, these little lines that shoot up out of the very top of the letter. And they need to be concise, consistent, and clear. Or precise, consistent, and clear. So it takes a tenacious patience to complete a project like this. So as you can imagine, and as I'm going to tell you, it's a great undertaking. Now the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those of them that published it, right? But once it is finished, it's a great accomplishment. And it stands to reason that those who published the word are described as a great company. The Lord used a singular people to write this word so precisely and meticulously. And we're talking about the Jews. And it couldn't be just any Jew. It had to be people who were trained, people who understood the laws. And I understand there's thousands of laws that go along with this. But I have to tell you, I am so very, very thankful. So very, very thankful that God used the personality and the stubbornness and the stick-to-itness and the integrity of these people to copy his word so that there weren't any mistakes. One letter at a time. Now, I've read that, and you could go back a few hundred years, you can look at some words that were in our King James Bible, and they mean a very different thing now, right? We know that the English language has changed over the last few hundred years. In fact, during the last few decades, it's changed. And they use a lot of words now we wouldn't think of using, but a lot of words, they mean something different from what they used to. And I think probably that's true with every language around the world, but I was reading yesterday that the Hebrew language is the only language in which the meaning of the words has not changed. How about that? But as I was studying this, I don't know, something impressed my heart so much, and I just had to say I appreciate these people and their, not just their stubbornness, their passion, their love for the truth that's been handed to them. And I have to believe that God put that in their hearts. And here's just a little confession. I don't know if it's going to come to pass or not, but the next time I meet a Jewish person, I want to tell them, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all your people and how they handed the truth down generation after generation after generation until it came to us. God used you. And he did. Some people get on the Jews because they're guilty of crucifying the Lord, and you know what? The Gentiles were there too. And there were also Jews there who weren't in favor of it and who would have spoken out against it. So we can, I don't want to the Catholic Church does that. I don't want to be part of that. In any case, we owe them a gratitude, and boy, the Bible tells us, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now, when it comes to publishing, we think of publishing in a very different way than it was used in the Bible. And as we clearly may recognize that to write the Word of God out by hand, one character at a time, one letter at a time, this is a type of publishing. A copy of the law was a great accomplishment. Today, we have publishing houses at which Bibles are printed by the millions. Each year, they say about 80 million Bibles are printed in more than 2,400 languages. I have no idea how many King James Bibles have been printed annually, but there are figured to be more than 6 billion of them that have been printed in the last 400 and some years. 6 billion. And that number that I'm quoting you is from a few years ago. It could be 7 billion by now. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that God's been so good in preserving and publishing this specific edition of the Bible. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 1. There's a couple of examples of a different type of publishing. And by the way, when we're finished here, if you want to come up and look at this, I'll try to listen to questions if you have any, or if you can just come up and look and examine it. It's your Torah. So I do take it to as many churches as I can. So far, we've been to about 20 that we've shared this with. In Mark chapter 1, let me get there. Verse number 45. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So the Lord had done a work in this man's life, and he couldn't keep the news back. He published it abroad. It was a blaze. I mean, he had to tell this news, and of course, when something good happens to you, don't you want to share? Let's go to Mark chapter 5. This is a story of the demoniac. And of course, the Lord cast out the devils. And afterwards, when some of the folks from around there came by, they saw this man sitting with Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's a blessing. When a person's saved, also, there should be that type of a change. They should be different. I remember witnessing to my roommate out at the airbase in the barracks. And I told him about the change that had taken place in my life, and I can't remember how many days this was, but about a week after I was saved, he said, there's no way that I'm going to say you're the same person you were a week ago. He could see the difference. And I started talking to people. I started sharing the truth. I started telling what the Lord had done for me. But look here at this demoniac, the former demoniac, verse number 18, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He began to publish. It doesn't mean he opened up a print shop. Didn't have, what's that, Kinko's or FedEx office or whatever it is. Didn't have a HP printer. It's this. To make known. That's what the word means, to make known. And I remember when I was saved, you probably remember when you were saved, If you've been born again, you remember the work that Jesus did. And I'll tell you what, you can't hold it back. It's too good. It's too good to keep to yourself. And it's too important to keep to yourself. And it's too vital for these other people to keep to yourself. So we're talking about publishing the word, and the Bible says the company that published it was great. Just in the last week, I've been reading in Jeremiah, came across some passages that were kind of sobering. Let's go to chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. I have to tell you that I admire this man, Jeremiah, so much. There were times when he felt like quitting. There were times when he tried to quit. There were times when he probably didn't want to keep going, but he kept going. He kept being faithful. He kept publishing the word. Now, because of what he had said, he had been thrown into prison. He had been put into a pit. It says in verse number 6, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire." So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now that sounds miserable. "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, 'My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city.'" So not only is he in this dark, probably dank place, and he's sinking in this mire, but he's not being fed. And I don't know how many of us have come close to actual starvation. Sometimes we think because we don't get dessert with our meal that we're still starving. Sometimes we think we skip over a meal, or if there's not enough to go around, we think, "Oh, I'm hungry." But most of us probably don't know. Probably don't know what real hunger is. But this man, Ebed-Melech, he was concerned for Jeremiah, and he said, "He's going to starve to death. He's going to starve to death. There's no bread in the city. How are we going to feed him? Let me pull him out." And he did. Amen? But with that in mind, I was reading this today over in Lamentations. I don't know how this book got such a grip on me today, but I was reading in chapter 3, and my wife had brought up an issue regarding someone we know over in South Africa and a struggle, a real serious struggle they're going through. And as I was reading this, it just struck me how this verse might apply to that person. And I didn't tell her what I was reading, but I started quoting verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet he will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." And as I read that, she said, "Where is that?" I told her. She looked it up. So then I kept reading. I got over here to around chapter 55 and 57 and some of these verses, and I read those to her. She said, I've already read that. She kept reading from where I told her. But what struck me in chapter 4 was verse number 9. "They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger." Jeremiah knew this because he had gone through hunger in that pit. "For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." And then he gives an example of others in the city. It says in verse 10, "The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people." Women so hungry that they were driven to acts of abominable desperation. But Jeremiah, why did he go hungry? Because he faithfully preached the word. And when he got out of prison, what did he do? He continued to faithfully preach the word. People came to him and they said, Jeremiah, ask the Lord, go and seek the Lord. See what he wants us to do. And Jeremiah went and prayed about it, and he came back and brought them a message, and he says, don't go down to Egypt. And this and this and this and this and this. And these people said, we don't believe you. Jeremiah probably knew from the Lord that they didn't come to him actually seeking the truth. And sometimes we go asking to hear the answer that will confirm what we want. Right? The Lord knows exactly what we want. And he knows exactly what will be. But Jeremiah had these colleagues of his, these false prophets also, and they would imitate him and pantomime him and illustrate in ways that a prophet might definite promises from the Lord. And they were against Jeremiah, and they were actually judged. They were judged for their false prophecies, for leading the people in a lie against the truth. But Jeremiah and others like him continued to preach and publish the word faithfully. I'd call him a great man. Amen? He was a great man. We could look at some others. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I'm going to talk about James for a minute. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So James, and what I was taught in, you know, by some teachers, some professors, was that James was pastor of the church after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. I'm not sure if that's true. Some say Peter was, but he was a leader. He was a leader, and they apprehended him, and they executed him. They just cut his head off. He was a great man. When we were traveling to Israel back in 2009, we took a bus from Tel Aviv up to Jerusalem. That we got off at the depot, and then we took a local bus to get over to the gate, Joppa Gate, in the old city. So we're pulling these suitcases and walking through the Armenian Quarter, and as we're going up this road in the Armenian Quarter, we turned down this one road that said James, St. James Street. And I thought, why is that there? What's the story behind that? Well, I was looking through some old photographs taken in Israel, looking through that just the other day. And one of them said the Armenian Quarter. And then there was a place that had the front of a building, and it said, this is where the head of James is kept. Now, I don't know if it's really there. I don't know if that's the place where it was taken and respectfully buried. I have no idea. But the burial place of the head of St. James. Boy, he's a great preacher. Great preacher. Didn't get to live a long life, but he preached the word. He stood for the truth. John the Baptist was described by Jesus in this way. Among those that have been born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John. And John tenaciously preached the truth from the word of God, and he was beheaded for that. Another member of this great company. And you think about all the great men, the great women, down through history that shared the truth, that shared the word of God. Think about the woman at the well that went to share with all of her neighbors. All these people that probably looked down their noses at her, and yet she had to share the truth. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Great woman, amen. Another time when I was in Israel, we went to this place called the Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Memorial. And in that, they have a special garden called the Avenue of the Righteous. Now, what they're calling the righteous aren't Jewish people, it's Gentiles who have stepped in and interceded on behalf of Jews who were threatened. So, like during the Holocaust over in Europe, they would smuggle people out or hide them in their attics or, you know, in some cases, take them out of the country. And so I had to take a few minutes and I walked down that grove of trees, this garden, and there was Schindler's name was there, and Corrie ten Boom and Nicholas Winton and people like that. People who really, they risked their lives in many cases to save as many people as they could. And they're appreciated and respected by the Jewish people. But I wondered, speculation, but suppose there's a place in heaven called the Avenue of the Great, and there's trees planted for each person who published the Word of God. If there's not one planned, I think that would be a good idea. But I don't think God could possibly neglect those who have been great. I don't think he could possibly withhold reward from those who have been great. And I hope you know I'm bringing all this up because we're encouraged to share the gospel. We're encouraged to take it out. We're encouraged to go to the lost. We're encouraged to give our testimony. And by living differently, we are a testimony to people. The problem is, all that does is show people you're different. It doesn't show people why. So we have to talk. So share our testimony with others. We give out a gospel tract. Or have your gospel, your own testimony written out, like most have done back there. I've tried doing that. And I have 300 words before I even get to the part of being saved. I've tried it, and I've tried it, and I've tried it. I can't make myself leave parts out. Appreciate you praying for me. I really need to do that. You can wear a t-shirt. You can wear a baseball cap. You can put a bumper sticker on. You can go out and take a survey. I was walking through a national park here in the United States, and a guy, he had a tattoo. I'm not recommending tattoos. Had a tattoo with a cross and said John 3:16. So I started talking to him about it. And he talked like, yeah, the only way. That's right. We had a ministry over in South Africa for a while. You know the phrase out of, I think it's James, be ye warmed and filled? Well, there are a lot of hungry people there. I mean, really hungry. So we'd go buy bags of oranges and we'd take them out and we'd take gospel tracts with it and we'd give people an orange and a gospel tract, an orange and a gospel tract, orange and a gospel tract. Some of these guys, of course, you pass them out over here and you go down the line and they try to sneak around to get to the other end so they can get a second one and a third one. But they were so hungry, they were eating these oranges without taking the peelings off. And just because their stomach was so empty. Even the peeling is digestible. It helps to fill up that space for a little while. We called it be warned and filled because we gave them gospel tracts to warn them about the judgment of God and how they need to be saved and how Christ died for their sins, but we also gave them something to minister to their stomach. I'd take a handful of tracts and go down this street where it was mainly college students dwelling there. There was another road that had clubs there, you know, where people go get drunk and dance. And I would go down the street. And I remember one man stopped me and said, I need to know what you're doing here. And I have no idea why. I think he thought I was passing out political propaganda, but just giving people the gospel. We wrote a lot of tracts. We wrote and translated and printed many tracts and did street preaching. I was in a church a few years ago. And the preacher was telling me how they share the gospel in their town. He said, I got the idea from these people who hold up a sign that says, help needed. Were anything appreciated? All donations welcome. And he said, so people will read those things. So they took boards and they put scripture on them and hung it over their bodies. And they'd stand downtown like this. Just be a scriptural witness to everybody that drove by. I guess I'm kind of glad that I've never really felt burdened to do that. You may be part of the team that stuffs the tracts or the packets, or part of the team that is publishing the word or printing. You're part of a great company. We're striving to fulfill the Great Commission. And we can't afford to lose sight of how great this work is. It's not the words of man that says this, but it's the word of God. I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and I hope you're recognizing that what I'm trying to do is encourage and challenge all of us to just continue being part of this. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 3. Well, let's back up to verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at times I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. We can't expect to do the work of God without some distractions and temptations to go aside from it. So there may be threats. There may be threats in your life. There may be threats in mine. Or we may be tempted to compromise. Or there may be attacks. Or there may be plots, schemes. But if we're attempting a great work for God, we should not think the devil will be idle. Don't be surprised. Of course he'll try to distract. He'll try to dissuade us. Of course he'll sow seeds of doubt in our minds. And of course he will try to threaten us. But we need to keep the work at a foremost place in our soul, a priority. I look at this, and I'm thankful for the publishing houses that can give us Bibles, and we could pass out Bibles. There was a time when these only existed in the synagogues. The members of the synagogues couldn't take them home. These were only for when they came together to assemble, and for those who were priests or whatever, working and studying these particular scrolls. I thank God for the publishing that puts the printed word in our hands, and we can read it and God can speak to us. But there's also the other part of the publishing, and that is taking it to the people. Publishing of the word, of the testimony of Christ, is literally the most important work on the face of the earth. Let's go back to Psalm 68. We'll just read this verse, and then we'll be finished. Psalm 68, verse number 11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And if there's any challenge tonight, is maybe this. Could you be greater? Or are you holding back and not contributing? But the rest, I just want to be an encouragement. Don't give up. I remember passing out tracts downtown Bloemfontein, and I didn't get any responses except one guy called me up He says, I found this on the ground. And then he wanted to know more. And you give out something, you never know where it's going to end up. Someone throws it away, another person picks it up. You give a chick track out, and it goes from one person to another, to another, to another, to another. They get read. God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have.